As we prepare to hear our Exodus passage, I want to orient us first for a moment here in the story. This passage is, in one sense, the beginning of the story of Moses, who is, of course, one of the central characters of all of Scripture and in the life of ancient Israel. He is a key star in one of the central stories in the Old Testament. For reasons outside of his natural abilities or qualifications, and for reasons known only to God, God chooses Moses to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt through the wilderness right up to the Promised Land. And so in that sense, as one of the biggest stars of the Bible, Moses is not like us, but this story is not primarily about Moses. We will focus on the people like us here who we'll see are the people who are responsible for helping save Moses, just as Moses would go on to help save Israel from slavery in Egypt. This is a story about Moses's mother, his sister, and Pharaoh's daughter. These characters are not even given names in this passage, yet they are the very ones whom God works in and through in the midst of an awful and conflicted time. And the last character to introduce in the background not mentioned here is Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a ruthless dictator, leader of Egypt, who has seen the Hebrew people thrive and grow in number. They are his labor force in Egypt, and he begins to fear that they may become a threat to him. And so he issues an unthinkable order to do away with all the Hebrew boys. And this is where we pick up this story this morning. Hear now these words from Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. Pharaoh's daughter saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she had compassion on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then the baby's sister, who was watching from a distance, came and said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to the baby's sister, "Yes." So the sister went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to the baby's mother, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the child's mother took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, the mother brought the baby to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses, because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Lord, silence in us any voice but your own. Give us ears to hear and hearts ready to receive your word, so that it may grow and flourish in our lives to the benefit of the world that you love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes in some situations, it can seem hard, even impossible, to feel that God is present and at work. Our story, as we've heard, occurs in the midst of one of those kinds of situations. Yet the Bible insists again and again that God is with us and will never leave us or forsake us. The Apostle Paul says, "In him we live and move and have our being," speaking these words to the Athenians using their own words of an ancient poet to introduce the gospel message to them. Scripture echoes this sentiment throughout. There is nowhere, the psalmist says, that we can flee from God's presence. For some of you that are here now, that means at least part of you, I think, is hoping to experience God's purpose and presence more intimately in your life. For others, maybe you are here out of obligation, and some out of just rote habit, and others of you are probably here under protest. Someone has twisted your arm and you're here, and I'm glad you're here. Maybe you'd rather be on the golf course or streaming Netflix. For all of us, regardless of our keen awareness of or numbness to God, Scripture says that God is simply present, everywhere, all the time. Okay, but if this is true, why do so many of us have such a hard time perceiving God's presence and activity in our lives and in the world around us? In the last published work before his death, Carl Jung, one of the giants of psychology, wrote these words: "Christians often ask why God does not speak to them, as he is believed to have done in the former days. When I hear such questions, it makes me think of the rabbi who was asked how it could be that God often showed himself to people in the olden days, while nowadays nobody ever sees him. The rabbi replied, 'Nowadays, there is no longer anybody who can bow low enough.'" And in our passage here, it is precisely those who are looking in the low places, in the reeds, in the water, that are caught up in God's purposes. Moses' mother, Moses' sister, Pharaoh's daughter. It is a lesson in bowing low. It is, in some ways, a lesson in humility. Simone Weil, French mystic and activist, says that humility is the combination of patience and attentiveness. And by this definition, Moses' mother and sister and Pharaoh's daughter are all a study in humility. Now, Pharaoh, on the other hand, is a study on the risk and cost of failing to be humble. Now, before I or we cast stones, I find it helpful to see Scripture as, in some ways, a set of mirrors, with each character in Scripture showing us some aspect of ourselves. A little bit like those mirrors in the dressing room that show what you look like from all angles. And in Pharaoh, we see what it looks like when we get caught up in our fears and insecurities, and we turn inward, and we begin then to view others in a negative light, as perhaps a threat to our plans. We begin to see others as obstacles to overcome rather than those who have been placed by God in our care. Then there is Moses' sister. Moses' sister is looking out for her baby brother attentively, lovingly, waiting and watching to step in if anything should happen or that may put him at risk. And when something does happen with great courage and at great personal risk, coming out from behind the reeds, now in full view, she steps up to say something to help her vulnerable brother. And so the question that we are posed here is, where do we need to step out from the shadows, stick our neck out from behind our walls and hiding places, and be brave and speak up in situations where someone may be at risk? Just as God used Moses' sister, God can use us too. And maybe you're not a sister, maybe you don't have a sister, but we can all do that. I have three older sisters, so I have it threefold and have experienced that many times, and I'm grateful for it. And then there is Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter here is in a position of privilege. She has social prestige. She has great material wealth. She has all the help that she could possibly need is all available to her. And in an instant, on a regular day, she comes across a vulnerable child. She finds herself at odds with the most powerful person in the known world, who also happens to be her father. Reminded of Jesus' words, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And so Pharaoh's daughter has to choose between her earthly father and what her heart tells her is right in that situation. And so the question for those of us in positions of privilege is, where do we need to put ourselves at odds and perhaps risk that privilege, that prestige in some way, and do what God is telling us is right, to speak up and help? And then there is Moses' mother. Perhaps the most difficult situation. She is caught in an impossible situation, forced to do the impossible, to do what she can with the hand that she has been dealt, which appears to be a losing hand, and do her best. And so her plan to save her child was really a Hail Mary pass, hoping for the goodwill of a good Samaritan who happened to pass by to do the right thing. Indeed, Pharaoh's daughter's story here has echoes of the New Testament story of the Good Samaritan, someone from a very different people finding a vulnerable person on the side of their path and helping at personal risk. Again, where are we in a position, perhaps called to do something risky, to meaningfully help someone who is vulnerable? Perhaps God has placed you in this position for such a time as this. And this brings me to my last point. There are, I think, a couple of ways of seeing and viewing what's happening here. The first is to see these people's stories as a fortunate series of coincidences, where the right people just happen to be at the right places at the right time, finding the right baby who eventually went on to do the right thing and do great things. The second is the picture that Scripture presents, which is that God is present and at work in the details to make a way where there is no way forward, to make a way in and through those who are patient and attentively present to the people and situations where they find themselves, who take each step and encounter in their lives with compassion and care. And so how can we choose that option? How can we be aware of God's presence in places and situations where it seems impossible to sense that God is present? This summer, we visited on our annual trek eastward, New Jersey, to visit my family out there. We took our two boys, Matthew and Luke, to the Jersey Shore, to the place that has perhaps the roughest waves, which makes it the most popular place on the East Coast to surf, and one of the scariest places to swim. And so you have to wait for the tide to be just right. The tide is high or low, and low tide is good. And so having grown up there, I have good memories of both fearing the ocean and then coming to work with the ocean, and eventually to surf those waves just by swimming and body surfing. And so taking the boys out there and having them train their eyes to look and see when it's safe to go out and when it's a series of waves that are coming in, and then you work and you cooperate with those waves, and those waves take you faster in ways more fun and joyful than you could have done on your own steam. And that's what it's like to work in concert with God's purposes. And perhaps you don't like the ocean, and that terrifies you, and you're not a surfer. There's another image that I like. One of my favorite teachers in seminary, Diogenes Allen, used to use a musical metaphor with a treble clef and a bass clef. And of course, in music, and those of you who are musicians, I am one of those who plays music but doesn't read music, which makes me kind of dangerous. And so there is the treble clef where the melodies take place. And that's where most of the really kind of catchy music and tunes that we remember in popular songs take place. And it's interesting, and it's vibrant, and it's easy to hear. And then there is the bass clef. And the bass clef, if you didn't know it was there, and if your ear was not trained to hear it, you wouldn't notice it. And here's a hint. It's when you see John and Dawn's feet playing those pedals, that's the bass clef. You can see it if you go and stream your worship service. And the bass clef is always working, always supporting everything that is going on the treble clef. And it holds it all together. And you know that it's there because it just brings a fullness to what's happening on the treble clef. And so in our lives, we can train our ears and train our eyes and train our hearts to hear and to see and to notice the God who is always present, who is always at work at all times and in all situations, and then tune our lives to sing God's praise so that we, each of us, may be instruments in the details, in the situations of our lives to work in concert with God's purposes in and through us to love and to help and to save the world that God loves. And in and through that, God is able to do abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine. Thanks be to God. Amen.